Well, it's good to see you tonight. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Colossians, the second chapter. And tonight we come to the ninth verse, and we're going to read down to verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, we begin reading, let's read beginning at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And I want us to read again verses 9 and 10. It says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." Let's go to the Lord in prayer together tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our relationship with You, that You called us out of darkness into light, that You have brought us, Lord, into the truth, that we know You and we know the truth. Lord, we live in a world of darkness, and all around us, every day, whether it be on television or on the internet or through the radio or in conversations with others, Lord, all around us we recognize the lies of Satan, and yet, God, You have delivered us from those lies and You have brought us into the truth by Your Son. We rejoice in this and thank You for it, and ask You, Lord, to teach us, grow us in our knowledge of Your truth. We ask You tonight to open Your Word to our minds and our hearts. Deal with us, Lord, in a way that not only enlightens us, but also changes us. We pray for those with us tonight who don't know You and ask that You would save. We trust You're working in this place and in this hour. We look to You for it, and we trust the working of Your Spirit, knowing that He's present with us and in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to take verses 9 through 15 and try to sum them up in a word, the one word that could sum them up is the word union. These verses describe a believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We who are believers in Christ have been united to Christ. And so what you have in these verses is a description of who Jesus is and who we are as a result of our having been joined to Him. In fact, as you go through these verses, you'll notice He goes back and forth. A statement about Him, a statement about us. A statement about Him, a statement about us. Paul was able to move between these two things with ease because they're all wrapped up together. In some ways, it's hard to know where he begins and ends and where we begin and end. We're united with Christ, and He wants us to understand who our Savior is and as a result, what our position is in Him. Something else to keep in mind as we look at these verses tonight and next Wednesday night is throughout everything that he says here, Paul has an eye on the Gnostic error. He's teaching the truth, but as he's teaching the truth, he is also destroying. He is tearing down the false doctrines, the empty speculations that are coming to the Colossians from the Gnostic false teachers. And we'll see that together as we begin to walk through these verses. You can You can divide these verses up really into two sections. Verses 9 and 10, he talks to us about the person of Christ and our identification with him, with his person, who he is. And then in verses 11 through 15, he talks to us about the power of Christ, what Christ has done, what he's accomplished, and our identification with him in his work. So who Christ is and who we are in relationship to his person, what Christ has accomplished and done, and who we are as a result of what he's done. Those are the two sections here. And we begin tonight with the first one, who Christ is and our identification with his person. And verses 9 and 10 are really two amazing verses of Scripture. I mean, you know, why do we say that? I mean, every verse of Scripture is amazing. But you know what I mean. These two are just especially amazing as you examine them because there's such depth of detail here and all of it has significance. He says in verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Let's stop there. The first thing we learn about Christ has to do with this word fullness. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The word fullness there is pleroma. And as you read, you'll find out it is universally acknowledged that this word pleroma was a key word in Gnosticism. It was one of their catchwords. It was one of their technical terms. Pleroma, fullness. Now, the word itself in general refers to the totality of God's powers. Or you could say the totality of the divine nature. All the characteristics that belong to God alone. All the characteristics, all the aspects that make God, God. That's the fullness. The fullness of the divine nature. The attributes that belong to God alone. Well, the Gnostics, when they used that term, also thought of the totality of divine powers, but they thought of it this way. They believed that the pleroma was divine light, or they would say the divine spirit that permeates all things. Very much like pantheism. The divine light of the divine spirit that permeates all things, but they believed that in its purest form it was spiritual. And as it emanated out, as there were emanations coming forth from the divine light of the divine spirit, there came into being creation, the physical creation, so that the divine light became increasingly corrupted as it moved toward the material world. They believed that man could only partially understand this divine light. And the way to understand it to the degree that man is capable is by means of emanations that came forth from the divine light. Emanations being eternal beings coming out of the divine spirit, a series of eternal beings. And through a relationship with these beings, you could learn about the light. Here's what one source says about it. Listen, Gnosticism holds that the world is controlled by archons, among whom some versions of Gnosticism claim is the deity of the Old Testament, who held aspects of the human captive, either knowingly or accidentally. The heavenly pleroma is the totality of all that is regarded in our understanding of divine. The pleroma is often referred to as the light existing above. The term is not to be understood spatially, above our world, another realm in other words, occupied by spiritual beings who self-emanated from the pleroma. These beings are described as eons, eternal beings, and sometimes as archons. Jesus is interpreted as an intermediary eon who was sent along with his counterpart, Sophia, from the pleroma, with whose aid humanity can recover the lost knowledge of the divine origins of humanity, and in so doing be brought back into unity with the pleroma. The term is thus a central element of Gnostic religious cosmology. Gnostic texts envision the Pleroma as aspects of God, the eternal divine principle who can only be partially understood through the Pleroma. Each eon or aspect of God is given a name, sometimes several, and a female counterpart. Gnostics view divinity in completeness in terms of male-female unification. The Gnostic myth goes on to tell how the eon wisdom's female counterpart, Sophia, separated from the Pleroma to form the demiurge, thus giving birth to the material world. Close quote. Now, if that sounds like a bunch of nonsense, it's because it is a bunch of nonsense. But it does sound mysterious, doesn't it? And it does sound like some kind of deep, hidden wisdom, doesn't it? And it does get rid of the God of the Bible, doesn't it? And it also redefines Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, according to the Gnostics, was seen as an emanation, just one aspect of the eternal divine principle, just one aspect. There were others, and they believed that angels were emanations. That's why, as we go on and study this, you'll find that the Gnostic false teachers were trying to teach these people to worship angels. Because not only through Jesus could God be known, but through the angels God could be known. Now, what the Holy Spirit tells us here through Paul is something quite different, isn't it? Jesus is not one aspect of God, but rather all the aspects of God, all the characteristics of God, all the fullness of the divine nature is found in Him, you see. He's not an aspect of God, He is God. And all the fullness of the deity dwells in Him bodily. That's what Paul is saying. It's all in Him. And it has always been in Him. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God from all eternity. As John writes in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is not the Father, He is not the Holy Spirit, and yet He is one with the Father and one with the Spirit, and each possesses fully all that makes God, God. God is one in essence, but three in person. He is a Trinity, so that all of the fullness of God is in Christ. That's the first thing He wants us to understand about our Savior. He's not an aspect of God, He is God. And all the fullness, all the pleroma that the Gnostics talked about, all the divine attributes are in Him. There's a second key word here that describes our Savior, and that's the word deity. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells. What is the fullness that dwells in Him? It's the fullness of deity. This is the only place in the New Testament where you find this Greek word translated here, deity. It's translated in some other translations as Godhead. There's a similar word to it in Romans 1:20, but it's a different word. They share the same root, but they're two different words. Listen to Romans 1:20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature there is this word I'm talking about, His divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Paul writes in Romans 1:20 that in creation, you can perceive the divine nature. But he uses a different word there for divine nature than he uses here in Colossians when he speaks of Christ. I want you to understand Romans 1:20 put up against this verse. Romans 1:20, the divine nature can be seen in creation. Colossians 2:9, the divine nature in all of its fullness is in Christ. All right? But he used two different words for divine nature. Why two different words? Robert Gromacki offers this. He says there's a subtle theological difference. Nature reveals God as He acts, but Christ revealed God as He is. Since God is a personal being, He cannot be known personally through things. The natural creation can show that God exists and that He's intelligent and powerful, but only Christ could manifest the fact that God is loving, merciful, and forgiving. A person can learn about God through nature, but he can know God only through the incarnate Son. Or as A.T. Robertson says, he says the word in Romans 1:20 refers to the quality of God. The word in Colossians 2:9 refers to the very essence of God. Look at creation, you see the quality of God. You see His intelligence. You see His power. You see the fact that He organizes things. You can learn about God by looking at the sun, the moon, and the earth, and the trees, and the grass, and even ourselves. You can learn about God. But if you want to see who God is, if you want to understand His essential nature, you must look to His Son, for in Christ is God incarnate. All the fullness of who God is in Christ, the divine nature in all of its fullness is in Him. Deity in Christ. So the word deity here is important. The fullness of the divine nature is what is in Him. There's a third word that's important in verse 9. It's the word dwells. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells. That word doesn't just speak of a temporary presence. It speaks of a settled existence. It means to be at home. A permanent residence. A permanent presence. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So this fullness, this pleroma, in all of the fullness, all the pleroma, all of the divine nature, dwells in Christ permanently. By the way, think about some of the error that came to be embodied in Gnosticism. One of the things they taught was that the Christ Spirit came upon Jesus at His baptism and left Him at His crucifixion. So you would have an aspect of the fullness, an aspect of God that temporarily was present in the man Jesus. Paul writes here and says, no, listen, all the fullness of the divine nature dwells in Him. It is settled in Him. Has always been there, is even now there, will always be there because He has been God from all eternity. There's a fourth word that's very important in verse 9, and that's the word bodily. All the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells, is at home in Him bodily, in a physical body. Through the incarnation is the meaning. The eternal Son of God took to Himself a sinless human nature so that the fullness of deity came to dwell permanently in a human being. Christ possessed now a true human nature and a true human body and did not lose any aspect of the divine nature when He took humanity to Himself. He took an additional nature. He didn't sacrifice the nature He already had. So that as God, the divine nature, He still possessed what He had in heaven before He ever came to earth through the virgin birth. He possessed that still even as He took to Himself a sinless human nature so that in one person you had God and man forever. And that's the fifth thing I would point out from verse 9. What He's saying here is true now, and it's true forever. Something important about the word dwells there is that it's in the present tense. I mean, it dwells in Him right now. And understand that when the book of Colossians was written, Christ had already been in heaven for 30 years. I mean, He had already come, He had already lived, He had already died, He had already been raised, He had already ascended. He was in heaven for 30 years, and Paul writes here, the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. Dwells, present tense, right now. Jesus, our Lord and Savior in heaven, right this moment, still has a body. A glorious body, fit for eternity. The body he had after he was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father. And when he took to himself a human nature in order to redeem us, just like he didn't leave his divine nature behind, so when redemption had been accomplished and he returned to heaven, he didn't leave his human nature behind. So that now the eternal Son is the God-man and will be forever. That's what he did in order to save us. God became man in order to redeem us in the person of Jesus. So that's who he is. And he wants us to know this. And as I said, not only is he teaching us about our Savior, but with each one of those points, he is destroying Gnosticism. The word fullness, pleroma, all of it's in Jesus. That destroys Gnosticism. The fullness of deity dwells in him. That destroys Gnosticism. Is in him permanently, even now. That destroys Gnosticism. It's in him bodily. Some of the Gnostics taught that Jesus didn't really have a body. He was just a phantom. Because according to their philosophy, you see, that which is material is evil. That which is spiritual is good. They could not conceive that God could ever unite himself to something physical like a body. And so as we're learning the truth about Christ, he's destroying Gnosticism with every step. But he doesn't want us just to understand who our Savior is. He also wants us to understand who we are because we've been joined to him. Look at the next verse. And you, verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. We've been filled in him. We have a fullness because of his fullness. Now, we have a fullness in a different way. We do not possess the divine nature in the same way that Christ did. We are not gods. But we possess him who is fully God. We are his and he is ours. He now has been given to us. We belong to him. And the Holy Spirit has applied to each one of us, positionally, all the benefits that are found in Christ, all the benefits that were won through his redemptive work and sacrifice, all of that has now been applied to us so that all the fullness that is found in Christ is our treasure house, positionally. All that is true of him is now made available to us because we've been joined to him. We now have a fullness in him. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You see what it says there, that we've been filled? Perfect tense, passive voice. Perfect tense. It's been accomplished in the past when we were saved. Has present results. We have been filled. But passive voice means we received the action. We don't have a fullness tonight because of something we've done. We don't have this fullness he's talking about because we've worked for it or we've achieved it or we've accomplished it. No, we received it. It's a gift. When we received God's Son, we received this fullness in him. He said, well, can you explain what he means by we've been filled? I mean, what does that mean practically? Well, it means something like this. All the wisdom that is found in Christ is the wisdom that's available to us now as we live the Christian life. We have available to us as those who know Christ and have been joined to him by the Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. We now are able to understand the Word of God, and God is teaching us and available to us and at our disposal is the wisdom that is found in Christ. The fullness of wisdom, which is in him, is now a resource for us. We've been filled in him. It's available to us. The power of God. In fact, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that explains our conversion And it's the power that explains our growth in the Christian life. We are living our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living our lives in the power of God. The power of Christ is available to us because we've been joined to Him. It is the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love that is the divine nature, found in the divine nature, the love that is in Christ, is now the love that we know because we've been joined to Him. Our lives, we're not limited to just how human beings can naturally love, are we? We knew a certain kind of love before we were saved, but we were strangers, total strangers, to this love that we have come to know in Christ Jesus. It's a brand new kind of love. It is agape love. It is God's love. It is the love that is found in Christ. Because He is love, we have love because we've been joined to Him. All that belongs to this life, all that belongs to the life to come, all of the inheritance that is Christ, all of that has been given to us because we've been joined to Him. Fellowship with God. The Son has enjoyed eternal fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God tells us that what it means to have eternal life is to know the only true and living God and to know His Son. It is to have fellowship in the Holy Spirit with one another. We have been brought into the fullness of the fellowship of the Godhead because we've been joined to the Lord Jesus. The very righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that is the Son of God's righteousness, it is that righteousness that was imputed to our account before God on the basis of faith in His Son. The very righteousness of Jesus has been given to us as a gift. We stand before God tonight accepted. We stand before God tonight not condemned. We stand before God tonight declared righteous in His sight. With an alien righteousness, not a righteousness found in us, not a righteousness that we've produced, but the righteousness of Jesus that was given to us as a gift. We've been filled because of His fullness. We're able tonight to experience eternal joy. The joy that is found in God, the joy that is found in the Holy Spirit. That's the joy that we're able to know and able to walk in because of His fullness we've been filled. You see what it means? All that is true of Him is now at our disposal because we've been joined to Him who possesses all the fullness of deity. Listen to some verses that speak to this. 1 Corinthians 1:28 says this, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made, Christ, God made Christ, our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You have wisdom tonight. You have righteousness tonight. You have sanctification. You have redemption. But it's all found in Christ. God made Christ our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Any fullness we have has been found in His fullness. It's come to us by Him. This word fullness, by the way, is used a lot to speak of the fact that we've also been joined to Christ as His body. He's the head. This is the image that's used. He's the head. We're the body. So we're the fullness. We're the expression of who He is. Ephesians 4:11, for example. Listen to this. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the, literally, the pleroma of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Take all that is true of Christ, the fullness of Christ. This is the image that we're being conformed to. That the church is growing up into His fullness. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is God doing as He's growing us? He is strengthening us by His Spirit in the inner man as we learn and are able to better learn and able to better understand and better grasp who Christ is, who we are in Him. As God grows us, God is filling us with His fullness, His character, His virtues, His communicable attributes. See, there are some attributes that aren't going to be communicated to us. We are not omniscient, for example. We are not omnipresent, and we will never be. But His communicable attributes, such as love and mercy and kindness, those kinds of things, He is filling us with His fullness. He is putting into us what is in Him. Because we've been joined to Him, that's possible. Because we share His life. His life is our life. That's possible. Ephesians 1:22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What is the church? His body. It's His fullness. And He's filling it. Or as John 1:16 puts it, listen to this, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. God giving us grace upon grace. Where's it coming from? From His fullness. It is because He is God that He's able to deal with us as He deals with us and grow us as He grows us. We're being filled. By the way, this particular word was used of a ship fully outfitted, ready for a journey. And so what a picture that is, because of the fullness of Christ, because we have been joined to the One in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, we, as His people, are fully outfitted. We have everything we need for the journey ahead of us. So, we are complete. That's the idea, really. When He says in verse 10, we've been filled in Him, some versions have this, you've been made complete in Him. You've been made complete in Him. Everything we need, we have, because we're joined to the One in whom all the deity dwells. But you notice He adds something else in verse 10. He adds this, we've been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. He's over all rule and authority. Why does He add that? Because remember again the Gnostic error. That the pleroma was expressed in this series of emanations. And through these emanations, sort of walking back up the ladder, you would get to know something about the divine spirit. And they believed that these angels were also emanations, and so you were to worship the angels. And Paul says, I want to tell you something. Christ isn't one of a series. He, all the fullness dwells in Him, and He's over it all. He's head over it all. He's the ruler over it all. You don't worship angels. You worship the One who's over them all. If you want to know God, you don't look to angels. You look to the One who is God. If you know Christ, you'll know God. So He begins in verses 9 and 10 with who He is. And as a result, what our position is, and our position is we're completely outfitted. We're filled because of His fullness. We don't lack anything because we've been joined to the One who has everything and who is over everything. Now, with that in mind, let me finish tonight with four thoughts of application in view of this. What does this mean practically for us? Well, first of all, this means that we need to reject any teaching that is contrary to the biblical Christ. We need to reject any teaching that offers us something additional to Christ. You know, somebody comes to you and says, well, Jesus is one way to think about God. But there are other ways to think about God. Jesus might be one way to know God, but there are other ways to know God. Or maybe they do what the Gnostics were doing. Let's redefine Jesus. He's not God incarnate. He's one of a series of emanations that have come forth from the divine light, etc. This means all of that is nonsense. And all it will do, if you spend any time with it, is rob you. It won't enrich you. It won't give you some deeper understanding of God. That's what it always promises. Something mysterious. Something hard to grasp. Something deep. No, you know what it is? It's nonsense. It is satanic error. It is robbing lies. Reject it. You say, well, why do you say this? Well, look at the first word of verse 9. What's the first word of verse 9? Somebody tell me, what's the first word there? For. What's that word there for? Well, it ties it to verse 8, doesn't it? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We talked about this verse last time. Spiritual slave traders. What do they offer? What's the substance of their teaching? Human tradition, empty deceit. What's the spirit of it? It agrees with the world. It agrees with the elemental ABCs of how man thinks. But what it doesn't agree with is Jesus. And he's saying in verse 8, don't let anybody sell you this stuff. Don't let anybody take you captive with this stuff. Here's why. Because all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ bodily. It's because he's God. Don't let them take you astray with offering you something more. You can't get anything more than what you have in Him because all the fullness of God dwells in Him. If you have Him, you have God. If you know Him, you know God. He's not a way to know God. He is God. Second, the second lesson from this is why it goes hand in hand with this. But this is why the Christian life isn't about finding something more. It's about discovering and living in what you have. If you have Christ, you have all things now that pertain to life and godliness in Him. So, what are you looking for when it comes to the Christian life? Have you been looking for some secret? Some hidden thing, some extra principle, some lesson you're going to find in the bookstore somewhere. I mean, thank God for good books that take us to Scripture. But the fact is, if you're spending your time looking for some technique, some secret that lies outside of what you already have in Jesus, you are wasting your time. And even if it seems to quote-unquote work for a little while, it's going to wear off because it's not real. Everything you really need to live the Christian life, you have it if you have Jesus. Now, what you need to do is discover what you have and learn to live out of what is already yours. Wouldn't it be silly if we put $1 million in your bank account and gave you a set of checks that you could use to withdraw money from that account, and you carried those checks around with you, but at the same time kept looking for hidden money somewhere? Wouldn't that be silly? You never write a check. You never draw on what's already yours. You just spend all your time trying to find money somewhere else when you have all the money you'll ever need already there. You just need to draw off of it. You just need to use what's yours. And yet we have believers seeking for satisfaction, seeking for something to fill their heart, and they're looking in 1,000 different directions instead of looking to the one they've been joined to, in whom all the fullness dwells bodily. Look to Him. Third, this is why the Christian life isn't about principles. It's about a person. You say, well, if I have all this already on account, all that I need for life and godliness, I already have it in Him. How do I draw on it? How do I access it? How do I write those checks, so to speak? How do I live out of it? Listen, the answer is not found in principles. Well, there are principles in the Christian life, but they're never to be separated from a personal relationship. The answer is found in a person. You access these treasures, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge and sanctification and redemption and love and kindness and mercy and all those things. You access His fullness by relating to Him, by loving Him, submitting to Him, listening to Him, obeying Him, following Him. As you follow Him as His disciple, as you walk after the Lord Jesus, as you love Him more than you love anything else or anyone else, you'll know what it is to be satisfied by Him. You'll know what it is to be filled with the fullness that's found in Him. But that's the only way. There is no other way. It's all about a relationship. And I'm telling you, that's why there are so many believers who struggle like they do. Because in many cases, they're looking to principles and methods and techniques instead of looking to a person. You say, Brother Richard, why is it that I feel so dissatisfied? I mean, I have my quiet time every morning. I mean, I'm reading a chapter a day. I keep a journal. I mean, what's wrong? And it may be that in all your study and in all your journaling and all that stuff, what you're missing is Him. Are you loving Him? Are you listening to Him? Are you seeking His face? Are you walking, pursuing Him above all things? That leads to the fourth and final question I would ask, the final statement I would make, and that is, you need to examine yourself and ask, are you experiencing this fullness? If you, and we're going to deal with this Sunday night, because we're in John 15 Sunday night. If you are truly in the vine, you will be nourished by Him. If you're a branch that's really in the vine, you draw your nourishment from Him. So that someone who says, I'm in Him, but they don't derive any nourishment from Him. They're not satisfied by Him. There's no joy in their life. There's no desire for the things of God. What God would want for them, they don't have any desire for in their heart. And they say, what's wrong? I mean, why am I not growing? Why do I feel so dissatisfied? Listen, if you're in Him, He will nourish you. So that if you don't know anything about the nourishment, maybe it's because you're not really in Him. All the fullness is in Him, but if you're not in Him, you're not filled with the fullness. Everything you need is in Him, but if you're not in Him, you don't have access to anything that you really need. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You that we, Your people, are not an impoverished people. We're not in this world without necessary resources. Everything that we need for our lives, everything that we need to please You, You have already given to us. And it's all found in our relationship with Your Son, whom You've given to us. and to whom we've been joined positionally and truly by the indwelling Spirit of God. Lord, help us to recognize what is ours in Christ. Help us, Lord, to stop searching for riches that are found outside of Him. Help us, Lord, to discover what we already have in Christ and to learn to live in that relationship. Lord, forgive us where we've pursued principles instead of Him. And where we've placed our dependence on techniques instead of on our teacher. And deal with our hearts even tonight, Lord, that we might look to You and not imagine that we could ever find anything outside of that relationship that would be more valuable than what You offer us. And Lord, I know that as we do this, we'll be kept from error and we won't be taken captive by those who are selling empty deceit and human philosophy. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.